And they're happy to provide you with one for the next several minutes. We're going to look into God's Word and hear His voice and His direction for our lives. Tough passage today, one that I do hope makes you a bit uncomfortable, but that you would know the comfort of God's Spirit in the midst of it. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. We're continuing in this series called My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And just by way of review, the first couple of chapters, the Apostle Peter outlines who we are in Christ. He says we have been born again if we place our faith and trust in Him. And we're born again into a living hope that will never spoil, perish, or fade. It's an inheritance also that is kept for us in heaven. So we have a present hope and we have a future hope. And he goes on in chapter 3 to talk about how we are to live and what our identity is a little bit further. We're living stones. We're part of a church. We're a body of Christ. And we are in this together. And then by the time we get to chapter 4, there is this reality that as we live as the body of Christ and we understand that the way of Christ is different, upside down. It's contrary to a lot of the things that the world shows us. We also learn that suffering in this life is not only something that is a reality, but actually something that we should expect. And today, as we close chapter 4, we're going to hear a real explicit understanding of what Peter is getting at with his audience and how we are to understand it as a modern audience as well. So with that, if you would stand, please, for the reading of God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, as I mentioned, these are difficult words, tough for us to swallow and understand it sometimes. But Lord, we know it's your word and your will for our lives, so I do pray by your Spirit that you would get it from our ears to our head down to our hearts and that it would work in us and it would be a transforming work for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, if you remember, I talked about the challenges that came with playing ball, specifically football, the training that's involved, and the difficulties of practice. And I mentioned a coach that was always breathing down our necks and driving and pushing us with drills that seemed like they were going to kill us. They were impossible at times and excruciating. And it made me think this week of my good friend in high school. I often would pick him up for practice. And so during the summers when we would have summer training before school started with football, I'd pick him up and I'd go inside his house and he was gathering his stuff and it would never fail. As he was leaving, his mom would always tell him, "Be careful, honey, I don't want you to get hurt." You know, and we'd get outside and he'd look at me and he'd say, "She just does not get it, does she?" And the reason he said that is because to be careful and try not to get hurt in the game of football really means you're not in the game at all, because it is a dangerous sport. It got me thinking It's not that much different than our Christian faith. There are dangers, there are trials, there are struggles, there are problems, there are all kinds of things. And yet, it seems to me that we often give ourselves the advice, hey, be careful, we don't want anybody to get hurt. And the Apostle Peter is saying, you know, you take that attitude and you're not going to be in the game. You're not participating in the sufferings of Christ. You're not going to be engaged in the mission that God has for his people here on this earth. And so he instructs us, especially in this latter part of chapter 4, toward something a lot different. Well, I would say not just different, but maybe the opposite of being careful and trying not to get hurt. A Christian follower will endure hardship and perhaps difficulty, trials, maybe even some persecution and some trouble that goes beyond the norm. But when Peter speaks to his audience, these are the folks in Asia Minor around 64 AD, he's not just talking to them about the possibility of suffering as Christians. He's telling them you're going to suffer because you are a Christian. And I want you to know there's a big difference between those two things. Into everyone's life, a little rain may fall, whether you trust Christ as Lord and Savior or not. And many of us have heard, especially from this pulpit before, that as a Christian, you will endure hardship. Because you are a Christian doesn't mean you're going to be immune to the difficulties and the trial of this world. But Peter is taking it a step further and saying, yep, all that is true. You will suffer as Christians. But he gets very specific now and he says, you're also going to suffer because you belong to Christ. And for a lot of us, that gets us to the place of discomfort very quickly. So let's unpack this just a little bit more. Beginning in verse 12, Peter says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. He's saying, suffering should be no surprise. And as I said, if you've lived long enough, you will realize that suffering is just a way of life. And I just want you to be careful because it's easy to read this and say, ah, he gets it. He understands that we're going through it and there's trials in my life. And I love the words of comfort. But I want you to know, as I said a moment ago, he's very specific in the way in which he's bringing comfort and the way in which he is encouraging. It is because they are Christians that they're receiving persecution and hardship and all kinds of different things. So this comfort and encouragement comes for a very specific reason. And I'm going to get a little bit more, I'll unpack it a little bit more. But I just want you to know first, this message to his audience is very particular and has some very, very interesting aspects to it. Remember, this audience is Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And the letter is written to a lot more than just a church. It's written to a group of churches. Many of those churches were probably the very same ones that the Apostle Paul wrote to. Could be the church in Galatia. Could be the church in Ephesus. We don't know which ones were included, but Asia Minor is a big area. So there are a lot of different Christian churches that have sprung up in the area, made up of many different types of people, mostly Jews and Gentiles. And these folks were experiencing these troubles for similar and different reasons. If you were a Gentile and you called Jesus Lord, if you claimed to follow him and trusted that he is God in the flesh, then you're going against the mandate of Rome, who said that the emperor is God, the emperor is Lord, and has the ultimate authority over all your lives. If you're a Jew, it was double trouble, because not only are you going against Rome, but you're also saying that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one who has come, while the rest of your Jewish family members or friends say, no, he's not. And so the Jewish authority at that time also said, Jesus is not the Messiah. So the Jews had it troublesome on both fronts. They were opposing Rome and they were opposing their own people and authority. It is and was a very difficult time to say, I'm a Christian, in AD 64 in the territory of Asia Minor. If you were found out to be a Christian, or if you were sharing the gospel, if you were following what Matthew 28 says, to go and make disciples in this area called Asia Minor, you were ripe for punishment, for ridicule, for harassment, and even for persecution. We don't know to what extent, and we don't know the level, but we know that verse 12 says, something is up. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. It's very interesting. Verse 12 not only shows that things are or they're getting worse, but Peter says this is not a surprise. It's not a surprise to God, and it shouldn't be a surprise to you. I bet the people of Asia Minor in AD 64 were not really pleased and expecting all of this persecution. But the instruction, even in something as simple as verse 12, which seems like a rather straightforward verse, has a very strange connotation to it. It says, you should not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. In the original language, in the Greek, the word for being surprised and the word for stranger have the exact same root. And the root has to do with hospitality and welcoming someone. It's as if Peter is saying, don't be surprised when a stranger shows up at your door and that stranger is suffering. Let him in. He's not going to hurt you like you think he is. Don't slam the door in his face. Welcome him, because he benefits you more than you could know. And I guarantee you, most of the people are probably thinking in their minds, if a Roman guard showed up at my door, or if a Jew saw someone from the temple guard or from a chief priest or teacher of the law show up at their door, they would slam it in his face, because they don't want to deal with the harassment and the judgment that they are under. So it's a peculiar and a very difficult time for believers. And yet Peter is saying, show them hospitality. Show this stranger called suffering into your home. Offer him a meal. Maybe even a night stay. Do not be afraid. And then the next three or four verses just confirm it. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. All of this is really upside down thinking, isn't it? There's nothing really logical about it, because suffering is bad. You avoid the bad, right? How can it be good? How can blessing come from suffering? How can being insulted actually be to your benefit? Well, he is saying, trust God. Remain faithful to Christ. See this through. Welcome the stranger that is suffering into your life, and watch, something amazing is going to take place. In fact, what Peter is saying is that stranger who is suffering, that unwelcome guest, rather think of him as Jesus than invite him in. Be imitators. Look to him and to follow him. And then he says something really strange. If you're insulted, well, if you suffer, verse 15, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. It's almost as if he's saying, listen, suffering's going to come. Be glad you're not on the wrong side of the law. Be glad that your suffering is coming from a good place, from the one who's got your back, from the one who cares for your every need and is concerned at every level for you. Don't you find verse 15 a bit strange as well? Better. It should not be as a murderer, a thief, or any other kind of criminal. And then that little one at the end, or even as a meddler. Just a side note here. Isn't that a crazy list? You know, there's murderers, there's criminals, there's meddlers. Why? That meddler doesn't even seem to belong in this list. What is a meddler? We think of it as one who gets into the business of others. In reality, the original language points to the fact that a meddler is just a control freak. One who wants things to go their way. So, better that you should suffer for Christ than suffering as a murderer. We say, amen to that. Better you should suffer for Christ than suffering as a criminal. Amen to that too. Better that you should suffer for Christ than to be a control freak. And we say, I don't know. Suffering for a control freak is not so bad. I don't know if I want to choose Christ in that scenario. And do you see why the list is so comprehensive? Because no matter what you suffer for, it is better to suffer for the cause of Christ than anything else in the whole earth. And we're still stuck on the idea that suffering can actually be a good thing. That's still a little bit strange. But it is better to stand with Jesus and suffer than to deny him and avoid the trouble that it might bring to trust Christ. Because in the long run, it is better to suffer because of Christ than to suffer in the end for not following Christ. So he's putting this comparison up now. You really want to deny Christ, and in the end of days, when he returns, to suffer the judgment instead of God. He's putting those two in contrast. This is very powerful if you think about it, because if you remember, the Apostle Peter said, I don't want to suffer. Three times he said, I don't want to suffer. You were with Jesus, weren't you, Peter? No, that wasn't me. No, I saw you with the Nazarene. That wasn't me. Three times Peter denied Jesus so that he could avoid the suffering that came with associating with him. If anybody knows what it's like to deny Christ in order to save yourself from a little suffering, it's Peter. He knows from whence he speaks. But to be clear, you're not... The suffering in and of itself is not the blessing. The blessing is the visitation of the Spirit in your life. The blessing is the work of God to protect you, to restore you, to encourage you, and to keep you going. Suffering doesn't equal blessing. Holy Spirit equals blessing. Except the Holy Spirit is most present when we are suffering. So you follow the line there? The more you suffer, the more the Spirit is present. The more the Spirit is present, the more you are blessed. It also works in reverse. The less you suffer, the less you need the Spirit, the less you are blessed. As we move to verses 17 through 19 in the close of this passage, there is this resounding idea that you must trust God in all things. Verse 17, though it seems a little bit strange for Christians, it says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. The reason this is a strange verse is because most of us know that if we are in Christ, then there's no judgment for us. And Peter's reminding us, no, at the end of the age, everyone will be judged. Everyone will be judged. Those who have trusted Christ, who are in Christ, there is no longer any condemnation. So, if you align with Christ, then the judgment that is upon you is not a judgment that is negative, it is one that is positive. And yet, we think that I've claimed Christ as Savior, no judgment for me. Everyone will be judged. But standing with Christ brings no condemnation. Peter wants us to examine, I think, when we quote Romans 8 and we said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's true. But Peter's asking the question, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be a follower? What does it mean to imitate him as he so often asks us to do? Well, it simply means that you must be growing. You must be pursuing him and his will. You must be following him in the way in which the Bible says to follow him, and that is to imitate Christ. And this is where it gets really hard, because everything in our culture says, you don't really have to do it that way. And that's when we begin the great negotiation with God, right? Well, if I'm doing this, then I can be exempt from that, right? And so much of Scripture is clear about what it means to be imitators of Christ, to join with Him in His suffering so that we might join with Him in His glory. We hear it, we understand it, but we don't like to practice it. And our culture really makes it easy not to have to. It really, really does. I often say that professing Christ and hoping to grow in Him, in other words, if you pray a prayer of salvation and that's it, not really realizing that it's the beginning of your relationship, but rather you think it's all that needs to be done, you're really missing the point. Professing Christ or praying a prayer of salvation and expecting simply your relationship to grow and flourish with God is akin to saying, well, I said I do at the altar, my marriage is just going to flourish and get better and better every single day because I had a wedding ceremony. It was the beginning. And now there's so much more. And just like a marriage, our marriages grow and flourish oftentimes in the greatest of difficulties, in the most significant times of suffering. And it's true with our relationship with the Lord as well. When suffering comes, when trial comes, when difficulty is upon us, we rely and trust on the Lord even more. It is a statistical truth that Christians pray a whole lot more when they're in trouble than they do when things are going well. And that brings about a simple question that Peter's asking. If we are closer to the Lord in times of trouble, why doesn't the Lord bring us times of trouble all the time? Because He's good. And He cares. And He knows that there is a balance. Trusting Christ is crucial. Peter says it at the beginning. You have been born again into a living hope. The beginning is important. Absolutely. But growing and maintaining and working at it and understanding that this is a living relationship, not just one where you say, I do, and then forget about everything. And suffering is a part of it. Just as sure as Bible study is a part of it, just as sure as being a part of a Christian community is a part of it, just as sure as serving is a part of it. Enduring trial and suffering is a part of growing as a Christ follower. The point Peter is trying to make is not to make us feel guilty about not suffering in this life, but just asking, where are you now? Where are you in this relationship that you might have with the Lord? What is going on? How intimate or close are you? What are the things in your life that are drawing you near? What are the things in your life that are pushing you apart from God and His work? Well, Peter is saying one measure is suffering. If there's suffering in your life, don't go asking God why it's coming and whether you did something wrong or not. Answer the door. Let Him in. Grow because of it. Because it's a significant aspect of what it means to be a Christ follower. Do as verse 19 says. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. In other words, don't ask, oh God, why are you doing this to me? Say, oh God, I see that you are allowing this to happen. How is it that I can participate and grow and draw nearer to you? I need your Spirit, your help, and your hope in my life. Now for a reality check. This fiery ordeal that Peter speaks of back in verse 12 is something that you and I really don't see in our lives. It's different what Peter's followers are experiencing than what we experience on a day-to-day basis as Christ followers. Truly, it is the difference between suffering as Christians and suffering because we are Christians. This is an important thing to recognize, because in this world, typically outside of America, there are Christians suffering because they claim the name of Christ. And this should not only touch our hearts, but it should bind our hearts with those who are suffering for the cause of Christ. Let me give you a couple of examples of what's happening around the world. By the way, a very simple website to connect with this is the Voice of the Martyrs. I think it's vom.org, Voice of the Martyrs. Stories and prayer requests abound on that website. Just a couple from the last few months. Tanzania. Tanzania is a country in Africa, southern part on the eastern side. In Tanzania, arsonists use gasoline as an accelerant to ensure that seven churches burned to the ground. This was just 3 months ago. And these arsonists have repeatedly threatened Christians, and their goal is to reduce the number of Christians by reducing the number of churches where they can worship. This is their goal. They are against those who follow Christ. And their actions that cause Christians to suffer, it's directly related. If they stopped claiming Christ as Lord and Savior, they'd stop having their churches burned down. In Laos, which is right next to Thailand, there was a medical worker. He's one of five Christian leaders arrested back in 2014, charged with medical malpractice after he prayed for a sick woman in the name of Jesus and she later died. So they brought him up on charges that he actually killed her. And it was a lengthy trial, and all five of the Christians were arrested because they were all implicated because they followed Christ. They were placed in jail, and this doctor died in jail because of his mistreatment. And this was because he was a Christ follower. It's a one-to-one ratio. If he had denied Christ, suddenly things would have been very different for him, and he would not have been in prison. The list goes on and on and on, even closer to home, in Colombia, South America, in Mexico, and in even Cuba. All of these things are happening to Christians at various degrees. They are being attacked, they are being put in jail, they are being harassed and all kinds of things simply because they raise their hand and say, I follow Christ. And that is suffering because they are Christians. Well, I want that to be just sort of a delineator, a line where we begin to understand where we're at. Now, Americans, American Christians, yes, we are often ridiculed. Yes, we are often poked fun at, and people roll their eyes if you say I'm a Christian sometimes in certain company. And I want you to know as well, those who stand up for what is right and good, whether it is for the rights of the unborn or perhaps protesting a same-sex marriage or all kinds of things that have Christian connections, I want you to know people attached to those movements, there are plenty of non-Christians who take the same views. And so the persecution or the trouble, and some of those people are harassed, some of those people are thrown in jail, absolutely. But it's because of the cause, not because they have raised their hand and said, I am a Christ follower. That's not why they're being put in jail. Our churches are not being burned down. And to my knowledge, no one in this country has been hunted down and killed because they follow Christ. So there is a difference of where we're at in this. And I just want you to be aware of that when it comes to especially this passage and the instructions that Peter is given. So if we haven't been through that fiery ordeal that Peter is speaking of because of our faith, does that somehow make us less Christ followers? Should we go looking for trouble in the name of Jesus? And the answer is no, no. For such a time as this, the Lord has granted a certain level of freedom in our worship and our praise here in America that we should delight in, that we should rejoice in this freedom. Because in reality, no one knows if it's going to last till next week, much less forever. So we have a great gift. And when it comes to those who are suffering because of the name of Christ, our attitude should be one of a family member who is suffering just as though we would. If your heart breaks because your mother, brother, sister, uncle has cancer, your heart should break because your sister or brother in Christ is being persecuted and is suffering in Jesus' name. It's the same relationship. It's the same connection that we should all have. And the hard part, though, is it's an interesting place to be, I guess. Should we pray for the persecution to stop? Let me read verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That makes for an interesting prayer. Lord, take away the persecution and the suffering. And in doing so, the Holy Spirit leaves as well. No, he won't leave. But you see the tug there? Should we pray for it to stop? This is what our hearts do, I know. Lord, help them to be relieved or relieve their suffering. And yet when their suffering is relieved, the presence of the Holy Spirit isn't as strong as it was before, according to verse 14. So it's a strange, I don't know the answer to it. Perhaps the best way to approach it is to simply pray that the Lord would meet them at their point of need, would bind up their broken hearts, and would supply all of their needs according to God's riches in Christ Jesus. Maybe that's the simple prayer that we all pray for our brothers and sisters who suffer. The other thing that I know we can do is learn from them. Oftentimes we hear stories like the one I just read. What's the first thing that comes to our mind and heart? Pity. We pity them. In reality, we should admire them. Should seek to emulate them. We should rejoice in their sufferings along with them. God is at work. The Spirit is on the move. This is a big deal. So we have to examine our own hearts, don't we? What is it that those suffering, perhaps even on the other side of the world, teach us in their suffering? We have to realize that the modern church, and this is a tough indictment, but hear me out. The modern church has done a lot to redefine what following Jesus really means. And this is where we have to have discernment and our radar up and really take a good look at things the way in which they unfold. The Bible says following Jesus is the same as imitating him. I've mentioned this already. But think about this for a moment. Jesus allowed his rights to be trampled, but we fight for ours. Jesus lived simply, but we think we have the right to live luxuriously. Well, actually, we say comfortably. We have the right to live comfortably. Jesus was rejected by the world, and all we want is the world to like us. There's a lot of competing things going on in our own hearts, in our own churches, and especially in our world. And the compelling question every single time for us is, do we really want to become like the one we profess to have faith in? Do we really want to be like Jesus? Because 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19 tells us exactly what that looks like. And as uncomfortable as it might seem, it is a challenge for every one of us to take up. Falling short, it's okay. Forgiveness is plentiful and free. But to ignore it is to say, I profess your name, Jesus, but I'm really not interested in your way. I don't think those two go together. Will you pray with me?